not too long ago, I had a funeral director tell me that he had another family in his office arguing over their mother's funeral. The son wanted a traditional Lutheran service, just like she would have wanted. But the daughter insisted on no hymns, no scripture. She just wanted her favorite TV show theme and quotes from Maya Angelou. I mean, they asked, they asked him, you know, what he thought their mother would want. And he tells me that he's been doing this for 30 years, but more and more, he's seeing these adult children plan funerals based on what they've seen on social media or streaming services, not on their parents' actual faith. And you might be saying, is that not their faith too? Well, that's the problem. The kids have departed from the faith of their parents. Their parents die in the faith, and yet the kids don't appreciate or really even understand, because maybe the parents never wrote anything down or never had the conversation, or they just assume that their kids understood. Dear Saints at Home, death is coming. Not as a friend, like our culture sometimes pretends, but also not as the ultimate enemy, as we might fear, but rather as a defeated foe that Christ has already conquered. And how we approach death, and frankly life, how we prepare for it, what we do with our bodies, how we comfort the grieving, these aren't just practical decisions trying to make people feel better with platitudes, but rather profound statements of faith and hope. Today on this Free Text Friday, we're stepping away from our study of Nehemiah to discuss a conversation that a lot of people want to avoid. What does it mean not only to live as a Christian, but to die as a Christian? What is our witness and our choices about how we witness our faith at our burial? And how do these things give witness to a watching world? And why does it matter that Jesus was buried in a tomb and rose bodily on the third day? Does it matter? Folks, this isn't about fear. It is about hope, like I said. It's about doing everything, even dying, to the glory of God. Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. You're listening to the program where, every weekday morning, we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota. Now, we're grateful for the partnership of the Lutheran Heritage Foundation in helping us bring you Thy Strong Word. Through their work, the treasures of Christian theology are placed into the hands of believers around the world, in their own language and absolutely free of charge. Imagine Luther's small catechism, Bible storybooks, and so many other great resources for growing in the faith and sharing the faith with others, and completely free of charge. So why don't you do this? Explore how their mission can be a part of your mission by visiting them online at lhfmissions.org. That's got an S on the end, lhfmissions.org. And while you're online, you know I love to hear from you. I always receive your questions and comments and thoughts through email. And if I'm able to, I try to put them out on the air. As you may know, though, if you've been listening for a little while, that Fridays are recorded now. I need a day off, too, so I'm taking those days to spend time with my family. So I do pre-record these, but it does not mean that I don't want to hear from you. So thystrongword@kfuo.org. Any questions, comments, concerns, complaints, qualms, compliments, corrections, all of those things can be sent, and my guest and I will absolutely address any of your questions or concerns. But speaking of guests, well, who do we have on deck today? And like I said, this is a Free Text Friday, so we're bringing in a pastor who, like so many pastors, have dealt with this issue of life and death and funerals, walked alongside people grieving and alongside people who, frankly, are returning to a church that maybe they're mad at, and yet they want to, you know, observe their loved one's passing. Should we have funerals and funeral homes as Christians? Is that okay? Is it the best practice? What about cremations? And well, as you can get, there's so much to talk about. So who is it that we have on deck? Well, it's none other than the Reverend Philip Hoppe. He is the pastor over at Trinity Lutheran Church in Colby, Kansas. Good morning, Pastor. Welcome back to the program.
Good morning. Glad to be with you again today and to discuss this important topic.
Well, it has been too long since we've talked. In fact, the last time you were on, if I'm not mistaken, was almost a full year ago, give a couple months. You were we were talking about the angel Gabriel from heaven came during one of my leading up to Christmas Advent specials. And before that, we did Exodus. So you're back for kind of another special topic. But as you said, it's an important one. I think that young Christians especially do not think about what it means to die as a Christian. Because, and let's be honest, even as a church, we focus on our eternal life. We focus on the gifts of a paradise in which we'll live with God, the new heavens and the new earth, the resurrection. And while we talk a lot about death, people don't tend to want to listen to those parts either. So, yeah, so what kinds of things are we going to talk about today specifically?
Yeah, well, let me start off just with a kind of a little antidote that I think really helps. And so, you know, when we do talk about all of these issues, one of the comforting things to me always is that sort of in order to prepare for death, we're also doing things that are edifying for life. So the way I kind of really came to understand that was I had a younger lady in my congregation who had been diagnosed with severe cancer, and she was a very sort of put together lady. She liked lists and plans and things like that. And so she came into my office and basically asked me, which I don't know if anyone had ever asked as directly, but basically she asked me, how do I prepare to die? Right. And that's what I ended up telling her after we kind of talked about just, you know, the basic things of the basic disciplines of the Christian faith. And I said, well, here's the good news. We don't know what God's going to do. And if you live longer, right, than the doctors anticipate, there'll be nothing we'll do together or that you'll do that you'll look back on and go, well, gosh, I wish I wouldn't have spent my time on that. Right. So in one way, preparing to die and preparing to live as a Christian are very similar things. But today, I think, you know, the main things we want to kind of talk about is one, just a little bit, just to be reminded that our basic understandings of what it means when we talk biblically about death in particular and life also as well, of course, and eternal life, we want to just kind of get our basic biblical moorings back there with us so that we then try to apply those things to, like you said, all of these situations, which often are wrought with emotion and they're complicated by different worldviews, kind of sitting at the same table trying to figure out these things. But we as Christians need to at least have kind of our basic principles to go into those discussions and to be able to, you know, speak truth in them. And then I think in a little bit, we'll also talk a little bit, and this is something that I've taught recently and, you know, really had to think about myself, but kind of the whole question of what do we do with a body right at the time of death and leading up to a funeral or whatever else is going to be done. We might talk a little bit about that question as well. And then we could talk a little bit too, just about Christian funerals and what do they look like? What should they look like? Why do we care? I guess those are kind of maybe the main topics for today.
Well, I think they're some great topics. So let's go ahead and get into those. But before we do, it'd be prudent that we start with a word of prayer, of course. So if you would lead us in that prayer, I'd be grateful.
Almighty God, you are the author of life from the very beginning of life to the very end of life. You teach us to honor life. And so we pray, God, as we discuss these things today, that the things you have revealed in your word would have their way with us, so to speak, God, that we would hear the word, we would believe it, and we would do it. We ask, God, that you would bless now this study. We ask it in Christ's holy name. Amen.
Amen. One of the things you just said in your prayer was that the word would guide us, that it would, you know, have its way with us in the sense that, you know, when we see what we want to do and think and all their our opinions and everything from what kind of food we like to how we want to raise our kids to who we vote for, our faith is, I think, an incredible part of our existence. It should not be just compartmentalized. But the truth is, Pastor, we don't always look to that. We look to all kinds of other different things, everything from popular media to just how we feel. I'm sure you've experienced very earnest and just a super faithful, beloved Christians maybe coming up to you and telling about how their loved one visited them in the form of a cardinal or something, you know, things they've gotten from the culture or even other religions, I'm afraid. Because at death, it seems to be that comfort of the bereaved is supposed to be achieved sort of any cost. And that's kind of what I was getting at when I was talking about this funeral director guy that I knew, this idea that, well, they come in and they say, well, you know, she's dead. She's dead. She's in. If she believed in Jesus, then she's with him. But this is about us. We're the living, and these are the things that bring us comfort. So I don't think those are, frankly, all that wrong to ask, in the sense that we should be sensitive to the family's comfort. But obviously, we have to know the difference between what is true comfort and hope and what is just platitudes of the world. But it's tough, especially if they're not your parishioners. So those are some of the things I want to make sure we talk about too. But I'm just going to hand it over to you. If you don't mind, I'll jump in. But yeah, just start where you want and let's see what happens.
Yeah. So, I mean, again, I think like you're saying, there's sort of two different maybe audiences for this is, again, or two different ways. Maybe we just imagine where these conversations might happen. And one is simply between Christians themselves who are just simply trying to do the best they can. And one thing I always say on this topic, and really all topics, is I think for too long we've asked the question, can I do this? Can I do that? Rather than asking the question is, what is the best thing I can do in this moment, right? Mm-hmm. So it's not just about how much can I get away with before God would be upset with me, right? but instead, that we would say, what's the best way I can do this so that I can honor, again, what I believe? And as I said, as we get into that conversation in particular with other Christians, that's where we need to just get the basics down. And then maybe we can return later to, like you said, those conversations where you're talking to somebody that is not at least practicing the faith, and in many cases just is not in the faith in any sense. Even, again, they would completely admit that, and how we deal with those situations as well. But if we could, you know, just to start, let's look at a little bit of scripture here just to get the basics in our mind, right? And so when we talk about death and life, right, and particularly as we talk about death, we want to remember kind of two key facts in that regard. And one is that death indeed is the result of sin. We get this, of course, way back in the Garden of Eden, when God says, right, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. And from that moment on in the scripture, rebellion against God's word, not trusting in God's word, is forever linked with death. The book of Romans then tells us that, unfortunately, that wasn't just a Garden of Eden problem. It wasn't just a one-time occurrence. For we're told, right, just as sin came into the world through one man, namely Adam, right, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sin. And so as Christians, we want to take seriously that death is the wages of sin, right? As another place in the scriptures say. And therefore, we don't treat death as if it is good in and of itself, right? And that means then that we can acknowledge the feelings of loss. We can acknowledge just kind of the sting of death, right? Which we'll be told is taken away, particularly on the last day when Christ comes again and reunites us with all of those who have loved him. But in the moment, right, there is still that immediate sting of death that we feel. And that's why we turn that over to Christ, the one who conquered death. And that's kind of the second then main point we want to always get, which is that Jesus has defeated death through his death and resurrection. And so in 1 Corinthians 15, that's where we get that promise that death is not going to have the ultimate victory. So these familiar words, we hear them, I would think, hopefully in our churches, almost at every funeral in some context, right? Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you put those two together, we kind of get this idea that, this idea in the scriptures from 1 Thessalonians that says, we mourn, but not without hope. Well, we mourn because death is the result of sin, right? But not without hope because we understand that Jesus has defeated death. And we want to take those two things into every conversation that we have. We never want to treat death itself as if it's just this good, wonderful thing, or ignore it, which is probably our greater temptation in our day, is to try to just act like it didn't happen. I have come to say that in a lot of our day or a lot of our cultures now, it's almost like people disappear. They don't die, right? We don't even talk about the fact that they have died. We just kind of, they were there and now they're not. But with all of that, I'm kind of maybe going into too many tangents here. But whatever the conversation is, we don't want to treat death as if it's just a good thing. And we also don't want to treat it as the victor. And so again, yes, we mourn, but with hope. And I think if we can take that into any of our other conversations, it kind of gives us the proper tension to hold as we have those discussions, whether that's what do we do at the end of life? Whether that's what do we do with the body? Whether that's, you know, what do we do in the service? We want to, again, do best as we can to make both of those facts very relevant to whatever we're doing.
As a pastor, before I became ordained in the LCMS, I probably had, oh goodness, if I could recall, maybe one or two funerals that I had went to. And that's not completely unusual. I was a little later than some guys who went through the system altogether. I was a second career guy, but still, I was ordained at 30, so that's a pretty good age. You know, yep. Jesus started yep. around that time. but the point is, I started doing these funerals, and in my first, and I've told the story before, but in my first year and a half, I had 25 funerals.
Oh, wow.
In my first year and a half. Now, since then, I probably have maybe a little more than 50, but just talk about being sort of baptized into fire. And in many ways, though, Pastor, that experience, sort of unfortunately like a death after death, we're looking at almost one every other week, it formed me, I think, a little bit, a lot, into the way I pastor, because it keeps right in front of you this reality that, yes, there is this enemy. It is bad. It is always bad. As you said, as 1 Corinthians say, you know, its sting is lost because of Christ, but it's still the consequences of sin. So not having really been to a ton of funerals before I literally started conducting them, and maybe there's something, maybe we should have a little bit more practical stuff in the sim for that. I found myself being a little curious at a phenomenon I know happens everywhere. And that is, there's this mixture of laughing and crying within Christian funerals. And I've never been to one that hasn't had that. I've had, unfortunately, people who have taken their own lives. In fact, my very first funeral was an elder who had taken his own life because of struggles that he just did not, he was not able to overcome. Devil, like a robber in the woods, overcome him. And so I did that funeral, and that sort of sets off my whole ministry. And then, unfortunately, some infants, children, older folks, a 19-year-old, Skylar Haney, I'll say his name because this was such a promising kid, and he unfortunately had a car accident. And just these, frankly, meaningful experiences where it's more than potlucks and the color of the carpet. It's like kind of the reason we go to church in the first place. Because, yes, we're crying at the enemy's attack, but I think the laughter, you know, over stories and so-called celebrating life, I think it's only possible because we're celebrating eternal life. I mean, we get to look and say, yeah, my loved one's not here, and that's terrible. I'm not going to pretend like it's not. But they're also with Jesus, and I'm not going to pretend like I'd rather have them back because that's so much better. But that's hard. That takes faith to understand.
Yeah, no, certainly you're right. And I think, like you said, and maybe, you know, more should be written on this in general, just about the impact of conducting funerals on sort of forming pastors, because I do think in almost every direction, they are really formative experiences. And again, you know, sometimes when you're preparing for a funeral with a family, it can be one of the most really just uplifting, sustaining, encouraging kind of experiences. Then you could have the next week, you meet with a different family, and it just sort of, you know, tugs at your heart to the core because nothing's kind of in its proper place. And like you said, especially kind of how you started off the show today, the ones that hit me the most are those where you have these dear beloved people of the faith who were so dedicated to their local congregation. And then their funeral is being talked about as if it'll have almost nothing to do with that. And those are the hardest for me.
Without naming names, I do want to share a little bit of an experience I had just recently. And, you know, it's one where, honestly, brother, it took me having to meet with the pastor involved on the other side and us honestly reconciling after kind of being divided by family. So I'm just going to say it. So we had, I had this situation where I had a woman who had been a member of our congregation since, oh, God, goodness, for 50 years.
Right.
And so she passed. I'd been visiting her for the last five in the nursing home. And when she passed, I got a call from the nursing, from the funeral home, as I normally do. And they said, Pastor, we're going to be meeting tomorrow with the family. Within an hour, I got a call from the funeral home that said, well, the family, and she sounded very like sort of nervous to almost say it. She left a message. The family's decided to go with another pastor in another church.
Yeah.
I was like, I was heartbroken. And so then the third call that was on my message, it was actually after a show, was that pastor, a local pastor. And so I called him, and I understand that the family's grieving, and so I'm taking that into account, folks, please understand. But one of the family members, let's put it that way, had said that they had tried to call me, but I told them I was too busy to come and I had better things to do. Now, no one believed that, of course.
Right.
And I get that she's, well, I wasn't even going to say the gender, but I get that the daughter was grieving. And right. I do keep that in mind. I really do. But I think it was one of those things where she almost felt like she wanted to do something different than her mom wanted, but she felt like she had to have some reason. When, frankly, they're the customers at the funeral home. They're going to do what the family wants.
Yep.
So building relationships with funeral homes is important, because then I sat down and talked with the funeral home director about all of this, and he assured me that, you know, this was obviously something that was born out of grief and not something that anyone took seriously. Their pastor felt a little misled. But the point is, a Reformed pastor ended up doing their lifelong, or nearly lifelong, for 50 years, she was 80, mother's funeral. Actually, she was 90, but mother's funeral at a funeral home by a Reformed pastor. And so my point is not that that Reformed pastor can't do funerals and can't commend people to God in heaven and proclaim the gospel. Naturally not. But like, I don't want to throw him under the bus, but we were sitting in my office and he kind of said, well, you know, Phil, it's not like I need more funerals. He was just trying to assure me that he's not trying to steal funerals from me. To which I said, but that's the difference. I want to celebrate this woman's faith in life. I want to point her family to Jesus. It's not extra work for me because I knew her. And so anyway, I didn't want to go on that tangent, but just to say that it's not just that we're sort of being protective, but your pastor, and especially if he maybe has some peculiarities about the service that you don't think are all that important, I promise you that most of the time at least, because we're fallible too, most of the time at least, it really is a desire to honor your loved one and to share with you the faith that maybe in this one case, their pastor might know a little bit more than you do. But it's tough, right? It's tough. We get personal with our people.
Yeah, and I mean, again, you know, you bringing up that situation. Actually, my last member that died in my congregation, I was sitting at a table eating some cookies and coffee with our ladies here after a crafting group. And someone said, well, you heard, you know, that so-and-so died. And I said, no, I sure did not, right? And that happened on Monday. And a similar thing, you know, I called the funeral home and said, gosh, I didn't miss a call, did I? Because, again, lady I had been visiting, you know, my whole time here in the nursing home. And, you know, and again, the funeral home just kind of says, well, no, you didn't miss a call there, you know, have someone else. And again, like, I think you're right that people don't get the heartache that causes just because we do love those people. Right. And in many cases, we've had conversations with them about death and about the eternal life, right, that God has given to us. And again, to sort of all of a sudden just, you know, think about it, just if something happened in your fairly immediate family and no one tells you, right? It's hurtful, and not just like, hey, don't hurt, you know, your pastor. But just recognize that there is a special relationship between pastor and people that should be honored there as well. And again, because it's not just an act, it's the final act of a ministry that's been going on for some time.
You saying it's not just an act, I think, is important. And I'm not certainly accusing of any people who do non-Christian services as just pretending or acting. Of course not. They're struggling with real grief. But, you know, obviously the real hope comes from the church. But the point is, but at the same time, it really isn't an act. I mean, yeah, we might use a liturgy, but all of these things are built around proclaiming faith and hope to people who are struggling. Because that is the other person. It's not just the relationship between pastor and person. But, you know, I also had a congregation of people who've known this person for 5 decades or more saying, why isn't she being buried here? Why aren't they using you? And I have faithful people, but that also could, even if nothing else was ever said, start rumors. So there's also other kinds of fallout. But, you know, not focusing just too much on kind of, you know, getting upset when we don't get to be with our people at the end, because that's going to happen. You know, how do we prepare then? Like, how can we prepare our children? I had joked with someone in the know that if I pass away and I'm in the casket at a Reformed church, I'm just getting right back up out of that casket. I have a wonderful parishioner whose beloved husband died, and she wanted me to do the funeral, but he was Roman Catholic. And so yeah. I said, at the very least, they have the right of first refusal.
Right.
you know, because this is their parishioner. He had a chance his whole life to convert, and he didn't. And so we have to honor his confession. It's not like we're not going to see him in heaven. In heaven, you'll be a Lutheran. Don't worry about it. So, but my point is, that's a hard thing to say to a beloved parishioner. That's saying, Pastor, I trust you more than this random guy, so I want you to do it. Yeah, that's very appreciative. I appreciate it, but that's just not how it works.
Yeah, no, exactly. And I, unfortunately, I think we're getting more and more situations like that. I think even our conversation, right, where we're sort of drawn to those things as we talk about this topic is kind of evidence mm-hmm. that we're experiencing those kind of things more and more. And, you know, again, maybe that's a different Friday in the future. It's just you know, examining this relationship between pastor, congregation, and an individual member, right? Because I think that is sort of something that is getting less and less understood. And it's not a good thing overall. But, you know, for what we're talking about today, I think one of the key things I would encourage, you know, your listeners to do is to write things down. Mm-hmm. And not even, you know, I used to just tell people, pick these things and let your children know them. But I've really become convinced of write it down for two reasons. One is in grief, sometimes, again, it's not that the children are trying to not honor their people, their loved ones' wishes. They just seriously can't remember, right? They think, oh yeah, didn't, you know, you hear this as you're planning, oh, what was that hymn mom really loved, right? And nobody at the table can think of it, right? Even though they all know she had one, right? Nobody can remember the name. So, you know, to write this stuff down, one of my friends, he actually now has people kind of put this on a document that's almost like looks like a will, right? Mm-hmm. And again, in one way, when I saw it, it seemed a little over the top to me. But then I thought, well, I don't know, because people do tend to honor things like this, right? Where they see it written in front of them, there's a signature on it, and it says, you know, I want my funeral in my local congregation, I want my pastor to do it, and here's some, you know, scriptures and hymns I would like to have. As far as trying to make sure that your funeral actually, again, gives great evidence and witness to your faith, that's probably the most single practical thing you have to do. Now, of course, in order to do that, you have to actually take the time to ponder these things. And for some people, I always notice this when you talk about this, there's some people, right, you talk about this and, you know, by like 2 days later, here's their form. And they didn't have any great angst over filling this out, right?
Right.
And then you've got other people that you can tell, they're just like, I'm not going there, Pastor. I'm not going to sit down at my kitchen table and think about when I die. And so you do have to be, you know, knowing your people. But again, hopefully if they get kind of some of these basics, it gives a little freedom there to just think about that. And that'll be edifying on the whole. Because again, if you ponder your own death, yes, there are going to be hard things that are going to come up. You'll remember that relationship that is not perfect right now, right? But who knows? Maybe that'll be the impetus for some reconciliation happening. And so just in every way, it's a good practice to think about death. Again, this is why I'm a big proponent of Let's not do away with services after. Let's try to even again, in whatever way we can, to put death before people's eyes, not because we like it, quite to the contrary, but we do need to think about it. And again, I'm convinced in our culture, we do everything we can to act like death doesn't exist, and we lose that contemplation on our own mortality.
Mm. Well, I'll tell you what, let's take a break, and we're going to come back, and we're going to keep on exploring your right to sort of refocus us, because we want people to know that it's actually also not scary to talk about. In fact, it can be very much a devotional act. And so we're going to talk about that and a lot more. So don't go anywhere, folks. When we come back, we'll keep on going, talking about life after death.
These are the voices of young Lutherans in Mexico City, children who are excited to learn more about their Savior, Jesus. But they need our help, because good Lutheran books for kids in the Spanish language are in short supply in Mexico. To learn how you can help tell Spanish-speaking kids everywhere about Jesus in a language they can understand, go to the Lutheran Heritage Foundation website at lhfmissions.org/Juan316.
Welcome back, friends, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo, and with us today, as we talk about life and death and the Christian view of what it looks like, how do we treat our bodies right at death, after death, immediately following, funerals, all that stuff. It's something we don't like to talk about. But who we have here today to help us talk about it is the Reverend Philip Hoppe. He's the pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Colby, Kansas, an excellent pastor who, along with me and so many other pastors, deal with death on a regular basis. So maybe we become, brother, just a little desensitized. Maybe that's not the right word either. Maybe we are just so, let's put it this way. When I had my motorcycle accident, I unfortunately was hit a few years ago while I was traveling home from a Bible study and ended up in the hospital. And lots of, you know, pain meds, really good ones, lots of, you know, lots of injuries, and I'm laying in the bed. Nurse comes in, and they ask these normal diagnostic questions, and one of them was, have you ever thought that you'd be better off dead than alive? Now, if you know both my Christian faith and my penchant for being a smart aleck, and you add opioids to that, you will understand that I told her, yes, I cannot wait to not be alive anymore and be with God in heaven. So I ended up with a sitter.
Yeah.
So I had this candy striper in there with, you know, she was so nice that she even thought it was kind of silly. And even to be honest, I wasn't mad. Even the nurse thought it was kind of silly, but you know, I'd said the wrong things. I said the magic words and I'm like, okay, right, that's fine. I did get a little frustrated though when my pastor, well, it was actually the vice president, but anyway, my pastor, the way I described him, came in to, and she wouldn't leave because, you know, whatever. Yeah. And I did finally have to kind of, again, the opioids, start quoting things in the Constitution. And finally, I don't know. My wife says that on my tombstone, it's going to be in Latin. I want to see the manager. But in any case, let's talk a little bit about this, though, because, you know, what happens when we die? You know, there's this interesting evangelical book that I brought up, I think last time we talked about something similar a couple years ago, called 1 Minute After You Die. Tiny little devotion. It's one of these apologetic books. Who's it by? Oh, goodness. Erwin Lutzer, pretty big back in the early 2000s. He's still around. Moody Publishers. Anyway, 1 Minute After You Die is a fascinating little book because isn't that what we want to know? Like, we kind of get everything up to it. But we want to know, like, when we open our eyes, you know, is this reincarnation, near-death experiences? What will heaven be like? We want to know those answers. But the truth is, Pastor, at least I think the truth is, we aren't told specifically. We do know that upon death, we enter either paradise or hell. The body returns to dust, which is just this terrible reversal. It's just more proof of the consequences of death. But the soul is with Christ, reunited, but still As one of our professors used to say, I think it was Jeff Gibbs, heaven's great, but it's not the end of the world. There's the resurrection.
That's right.
So I don't know. What do we know and what don't we know about what happens when you die, 1 minute after you die?
Yeah, one thing I read a long time ago that's always kind of stuck with me is they say that it was at the time of the world wars where there was so much death, right? Coming back from the wars, back into the country, back into these, each individual town throughout our country, that Americans became at that point very demanding of the answer of what happens immediately. Mm. And that became kind of the way to talk about death almost, without exception, was just, and we often use these quick phrases like they died and went to heaven, right? And again, in one way, that's not a terrible phrase, right? And again, I certainly wouldn't correct anyone if I, wasn't having a longer conversation with them.
Right.
It's just fine. But again, one of the things that, we need to realize is that the Bible, again, places our primary sort of hope and our ultimate comfort in the resurrection of the dead, right? Meaning when Christ returns, when the dead are raised up out of the graves, then God's people there are reunited. But again, I get that people want to know what happens. Mm-hmm. And like you said, there isn't a lot, right? There's these little phrases like with the Lord, right? Absent from the body, present with the Lord, some of these phrases. So I always say, yeah, too, it's nothing bad for the Christian, right? And yet at the same time, we don't want to miss that final hope. And one of the reasons for that is, I kind of came up with this lately that has helped me kind of, get my mind even around this more, is the fact that if somebody loses someone and you just tell them, well, they're okay, but they're somewhere, right? That's not very comforting, quite frankly. If, God forbid, again, parents lose a child and right. You just say, well, you just trust us, they're okay somewhere. You'd be like, no, I would like to see mm-hmm. them. Right. And again, that's the great hope God actually has given us. We will see them, not immediately. And that's where a lot of the pain and anguish, right, that loss comes in. But we actually will see them. That's when the mourning ends, right? When we get to actually embrace them bodily again at the bodily resurrection, that's when that final sting will be taken away, right? Grief will come, whether we say in waves or stages or whatever, in different moments, that'll endure all the way until the actual resurrection. And so the reason we want to keep that, at the forefront of what we talk about is because that's the real comfort that people really need. Not just that their loved one is somewhere, but that their loved one is with Christ and he has promised to reunite us with them because of Jesus's death and resurrection.
I mean, I think that's really powerful. Oh, go ahead. I'm just going to interject and say, I think that's really powerful because you're right. We want to know all the answers. And one of the things that, in general, about the scriptures that I think frustrates, everybody, and we sometimes joke about it. We'll say things like, that Bible study on the road where Jesus opened up all how the Old Testament spoke of him. Like, well, I wish you'd have wrote it down. We'd love to have that. Give me an outline, Jesus, man. I could use that. But, at the same time, we also then step back, add a little bit of a humor of it, and say, no, of course it's revealed. That's the point Jesus is making, that it is clear and revealed. But there are still so many things that, frankly, folks, the Bible doesn't tell us. I had a phone call from a listener, and I've known him for a little while, I've known him for like 45 years this October, because he's my dad. And he called and he said, he's a faithful man. He's been through the gauntlet of the different Christian traditions like I am. He's a Lutheran. He's a lay deacon in the Southeastern District. He's really striving to serve his church and community and grow in his faith. And it's just amazing. I can't really be more proud of him. But he says something really true. He says, I listen to your show, I sometimes quiz him to make sure that's true. And he says, well, you guys know so much. And first of all, don't fool you. We have books. But secondly, Well, it's like that old joke where the preacher gets up there and he says, well, like everybody knows, it says in Isaiah, and then he has to turn to Isaiah to read it.
Right.
You know,
yeah.
No, we don't know. But the point is, he's like, how do you just kind of know this stuff? And I said, well, when the scripture was written, right? And he knows this, of course, but when the scripture was written, it's written to people who already had a lot of that background information. And a lot of it sort of is based on what they already kind of knew and assumed. But at the end of the day, the Bible isn't here to answer every little question we have. And that is frustrating. It is frustrating.
Yeah, no, it really can be. And I think one of the things about kind of when we talk about death, and then we talk about this, you know, time up until the resurrection and however that's experienced from whatever side, right? We talk about that. I think one of the real hard things about that is we do not know what humanity is apart from body and soul together, right? That's how we know humans. That's what they are, right? If we just have a body, that's not a human. And if we just had a spirit, that's not a human. We need both. And again, that's why the resurrection gives us that fullness of hope and comfort, is because that's what we'll have again. But I think it's just one of those things when we talk about this intermediate state where, you know, Ecclesiastes says, right, the dust goes to the ground and the spirit returns to God who gave it. When you talk about those kind of things, you get all these weird thoughts that come up, right? You get the people that are by the body and they say, well, this isn't my dad, or this isn't so-and-so, right? He's gone. And I'm always like, well, it's part of him, right? I mean, that's the body you hugged, right? That's the eyes you stared into. That's all of those things. And again, not that exact body, but one that has some kind of continuance with it, right? And this new body being made on the last day, that's going to be there again. And, you know, so that I think it's just admittedly, like you said, the Bible doesn't say much about it, probably because it doesn't want us to think about it overly much, right?
Right.
But it is just a weird thing even to ponder that somehow the soul, the spirit can be with God and the body can be in the ground, right? It we're almost just like, that's not right.
Well, absolutely. We obviously want our curiosity satisfied. I think this is why historically our Roman Catholic brethren have so many, that's why their catechism is, you know, 4 inches thick, and they have canon lawyers to try to understand all the decrees they've made. I understand their theology of, you know, they believe that they can speak on behalf of the Holy Spirit, you know, equal to church, equal to the scriptures. And I get their theology. I don't agree with it, but I get it. But at the same time, you can't run around and trying to satisfy everybody's curiosity if the Holy Spirit simply has not revealed it in Scripture. And so where do they get this information? Well, if you ever have gone to a funeral, folks at home, you might go up to where there are all these beautiful memorials. And one I've seen often, and I'm going to be honest, I do it very nicely, but if I do see it within the church, I either politely move it to a place where it can't be seen, or I put a plant in front of it. And here's what it says. If tears could build a stairway and memories a lane, I'd walk right up to heaven and bring you home again.
Huh.
What?
Yeah.
What? No. First of all, they'll come kicking and screaming. You're not going to pull them out of heaven. Secondly, this isn't our home, folks.
Yeah.
And I think that's the thing. This isn't our home. It's a beautiful place. It's God's creation. We are honored to be stewards of it. But our home really isn't even in heaven. It's in the new heavens and the new earth to come. So they're getting this from movies and TV, which is, and popular media, which is part of the problem. When the scriptures are unclear and people don't accept the silence as the answer, they fill it in with whatever they want. Things like soul sleep that even the church had to struggle with. This concept that, okay, so your body's in heaven. I'm sorry, your soul is in heaven. Your body's in the ground. But before the resurrection, can you see what's going on? Like Lazarus, are you looking down, Grandma Schlitzendinger, kind of watching my every move? Or does she have better things to do?
Right.
Are they praying for us? Yes. Do they take requests? No. So it's tough. It's tough. So how can we help people know more besides just saying, well, come to our church? Should we have workshops? Should we do what your brother pastor did and sort of create little covenants? And I'm looking for practical advice. What do you think?
Yeah, I mean, I do think it's good. And like I said, we just kind of fairly recently at our church got done kind of really over this last summer of kind of looking at all these issues. And I really did find that helpful. And I found it, you know, sometimes, again, as pastors, you can do a Bible study and you're like, okay, I thought, you know, I presented everything fairly well, but you're just like, no one seems to be talking about it or, you know, asking questions. And you kind of wonder, well, with this, there was a lot of discussion, right? And it kind of confirmed to me that this was a good idea to stop and to say, let's, rather than just mentioning this here or there, rather than just, you know, again, at funerals is one of the places we obviously also teach about all this stuff, right? Is by doing funerals properly, we are also instructing people about these truths. But I do think, you know, kind of taking some time in a Bible study to really talk about this, is important. You know, I know other people when they've pastors that I've known have tried to do sort of every member visits. I think that's a little harder to pull off than it was in the past, but regardless of how far you might get on your list, I guess, you know, that can be a time. Cause sometimes when you do those, it's like, well, why are you here? Well, maybe bring, you know, some sort of sheet along with you and say, well, one of the things we're doing is just encouraging people to think about this and to write some things down, right? I think any of those things would be practically helpful. The final thing I think a congregation can do, especially when it comes to kind of the planning for the funeral, is to have some sort of guidelines and then make them very public, you know, to the point where people are like, why do you keep showing us these things? Because that is a way just to get people to think about these things. And again, if you do those well, you know, I think you're not saying here's the hard and fast rule about everything, right? But here's our guiding principles. And if you have a question of what that means based on what you might want to do, let's talk now instead of, again, me talking to your third niece about it, right? At the time of your death, right? So I think really just one of the things is, you know, our society likes to talk a lot about, you know, awareness of this or that. But I do think we have to kind of make people aware of, all of this stuff we've been talking about. Cause again, when I tell occasionally some of the stories from, you know, different places, generally not right where you're serving, but from different places, you know, some people are just taken aback and they say, well, surely that didn't really happen. Well, yeah, it did. Right. And again, it could happen with you and your funeral, you know, so let's take some actions.
One of the things that I like to tell people is, a lot of folks out there will spend a year or more planning a wedding. Don't leave it to your kids for 3 days to plan your funeral while they're grieving.
Yeah,
don't leave it to them. I do like your idea of just showing up to your parishioners' houses and saying, hey, prepare to die. But
maybe we can make t-shirts or something to wear.
That's right. Yeah, that's right. Prepare to die on this t-shirt and you're bringing the forms. Well, I am going to do a workshop on this, and I think I might have just gotten its name. But anyway, before we move into a little, we have about 15 minutes. Before we move into some of the things about the funeral, I do want to talk a little bit, if that's all right, about what we do with our bodies after death. It's a perennial issue of burial versus cremation. Our own synod position, by the way, has evolved, folks. Before 1960s, very strong discouragement, very close to prohibition, really, practically prohibited. But then around 61, the Synod resolved that it was an adiaphoron, which means neither commanded nor forbidden by Scripture. And then by 67, it was okay. And then the current position is that it's permitted, but burial still preferred. I mean, that's kind of the official talk. What's it look like on the ground, brother?
Yeah, well, one of the things I did when I was preparing this study for my congregation was just to go through and just kind of think, what have God's people done with bodies throughout time, right? And again, they've been in different places. Sometimes they're in the Promised Land, other times they're in Babylon, right? And I kind of came down that there were sort of these two main things that they did. And the first one, and maybe this term is too crass, but I say they carried them and they buried them, right? So they took the body of their loved one with care, and they carried it to somewhere where it was placed into the ground, right? Often in most of the biblical times, probably into like a cave, right? Under the ground, but not quite like we think of under the ground, right? Of digging in the ground, but buried. Okay. So that's one of the consistent things. The other thing is that they're buried with family members. And we can see also that, you know, even though it'll say things like gathered to their fathers, the real point there is a spiritual thing rather than just biological things. They're buried with other believers together. You know, and those are kind of the two main things really that you see consistently. If I wanted to add to that, I would say most of these things are super simple. They're not elaborate ceremonies and things, because I think one of the things when we do talk about this, we kind of say, well, is it cremation or is it all the bells and whistles of a traditional burial, right? Embalming and casketing and you know, the hairdresser comes in and all this kind of stuff. I mean, we do have to admit that a lot of that stuff, just as much as cremation is not something that we find practiced in the scriptures, let's just put it that way here, among, you know, good faithful people. But also we have to admit that what we do now, at least in the details, was not done by Christian people either, right? So here's again kind of what I try to get people to understand is that in the most basic sense, we want to honor the body, right? Because we believe in the resurrection of the body and because we see the practice of God's people throughout history and we see the practice of what they did with Jesus, our Lord, right? And when we put all those together, people are still going to disagree, especially, you know, in the brief time we have today, people are going to disagree on the exact way you should do that. But please don't hide the body is my kind of main point. Don't act like death has not occurred. Recognize it has occurred. Treat the body with respect, right? And then await the resurrection of the dead.
So yeah, I'd like to speak to a couple of these things for sure. First of all, there is this practical reality, and I think we as pastors should be more sensitive to it, and that is simply the cost of funerals. It can cost $10,000 or more when you have a traditional so-called funeral, body viewing, casket, burial, vaults, everything, as you were saying, all the accoutrements. And they certainly don't mind. I mean, hey, it's businesses, folks, so they don't mind upselling you either. And just also be careful of, you know, them. I don't think intentionally preying on people's emotions, but as an emotional person, you're usually, you know, a little bit more receptive to things that maybe aren't what you need, like plaques that say you want to take them out of heaven. So right. The second thing, but whereas funerals, I'm sorry, cremations seem to have this sort of, I guess, on the street understanding that they're about $750, but they're not. Yeah.
No,
but they're not. I mean, they probably used to be, but they get up to about $5,000-$7,000 also, especially if you're already going to have some of the same things like viewings and such. But as you were saying, I think we should, as church should understand that there are financial considerations. In fact, maybe even put our money where our mouth is, if that's the case in certain situations. But some advice that I'd like to give both pastors, and not that I'm necessarily in a position to give advice, but to pastors and people is this. For pastors, I know you do this already, just naturally, but if you haven't, especially if you're new, build relationships with your funeral directors. A lot of these guys, especially in the small towns, aren't just in it for money, because it's a hard job. It's a hard business. You don't get rich fast over this kind of stuff. So typically, it's people who do care about these things. And so I have two locals. One's kind of known as the Catholic funeral home, and the other one's the Protestant. One's run by a very faithful Catholic gentleman, been in the community forever. The other one's run by a Lutheran. His family's the LCMS. His wife's the LCA. So that makes him ELCA. So the point is, though, very faithful man who I can trust will not only honor our church's positions because I've shared them with him and explained them, not that he necessarily needed it, but maybe they do need that explanation, but build those relationships. And people, ask your pastor, who do they recommend for a funeral home? Don't just go with who daddy or granddaddy went with, you know, make sure that even your pastor is saying, This is a person that's going to respect your faith. So I just wanted to throw that out there too, because we think of, well, we want to get it cheap. We want to get it done fast. Then no, prepay, pre-plan, build relationships on all sides, just like anything else. But it does take some work and we have to talk about it. You're right. But direct cremation, that's tough too. The other point I wanted to share briefly, and I don't want to waste any of your time, of course, brother, but my mother died not too long ago. And while she was a baptized believer, I believe she died in faith, she died outside fellowship in a church. Yeah. And because of her husband, who is not of faith, and I don't think ever has been, I went down and I did do a little memorial service for her, but he chose to have her cremated.
Right.
And so the day my mother died, I showed up, and all I got to see of her body was her being carried out on a stretcher by two guys, like in just overalls, thrown in the back of a van, literally a van.
Yeah.
And, you know, preaching around a urn is fine, but I feel robbed. Now, part of this is my mom's fault. Don't get me wrong. I mean, you know, I encouraged her for years to be in fellowship with the church. But my point is, that's just not any way to treat your loved one, no matter the emotions, or frankly, a Christian, even if they, you know what I'm saying. So before I get too emotional, I just want to bring that up, that it you might be surprised, depending on who you use, on how kind of little respect they might even have for the body. So also, choosing who's going to care for your people is important. Even if they're not Christian, just pick someone who's respectful of their beliefs or your beliefs.
Yeah, correct. And if you were in the sad situation where you didn't have, you know, anyone in town that you thought would do that, I mean, the other thing that I did a little research on was just finding out what are the exact, you know, rules. Every state sort of has their own rules regarding burial. And again, there might be a time, you know, I had a couple people come out of my class, even though I don't think I said this specifically, but, you know, they found out, well, you can, you know, be, you know, just kind of refrigerated for a couple days and have your funeral pretty quick. And they said, well, gosh, that sounds a lot better than all the, you know, not even talking about embalming or cremation. I can just do that. My family shows up. We can almost do all of it. Of course, I got one guy, he runs a big catering business. He says, I already got the refrigerator, Pastor. But I said, well, I don't know if that's exactly the refrigeration. I don't know if the state of Kansas would go for that or not. But I mean, know also what you can do. And again, like I said, because I think really if we were, and I don't think this is prescriptive, but if we really wanted to know what the Bible describes, again, it is a very simple, a quite quick burial, right? So if we don't know what we want to do at all, let's start at that place and say, you know, that's one of the things I had to ask the funeral home here. Is that possible? Basically, I asked them, right? If somebody just wanted that, is that possible? And they said, oh yeah, we can do it that way, right? We don't have many that do, but we can certainly do it that way. So it's important even just to know, you know, what your options truly are.
Well, folks, unfortunately, we have sort of run out of time. But, you know, the thing is, there's a lot in this topic. You know, go back and check also our discussion a couple years ago on the same topic. But for now, I just want to be very grateful to our guest today, the Reverend Philip Hoppe. He's the pastor of Trinity Lutheran Church in Colby, Kansas. Brother, thanks so much for your faithfulness and for coming on the show. Have a great day. I can't wait to have you back on again.
Sounds good.
All right, folks. Well, we will, when we come back on Monday, continue into our study. So don't miss that. But until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.